Welcome to Chapels from Rosedale Bible College. Thanks for joining our community for weekly chapels recorded on our campus in Rosedale, Ohio. We hope you are challenged and inspired by what you hear. Enjoy.
I told Jeremy this morning that this is a full circle moment, which is kind of wild when I think about it. I was driving out here this morning and I realized it was 40 years ago that I sat in these seats as a student. And this moment was not in the cards 40 years ago. This was inconceivable to my mind at that time. And so it's a real honor, and I'm just excited for these next couple days. I'm privileged to have, actually, there's a couple students here. Kyrie, I don't know where you guys are. Kyrie and Mena are here and are part of Restore. Some of you know Noah Hostetler from, he graduated 2 years ago, I believe. And so maybe you know him. He's from our church. So it's been really, really great to see some of our own young adults attend RBC. Why am I here this morning? Well, one of the reasons is because Jeremy asked me to come, or Aaron did. And so, but beyond that, why would I say yes? When you get to my age, sometimes our minds are not any longer flexible. They seem to, let's just say we get stuck in our ways. And so this morning, what I'm really excited about, is that I get to talk to you guys for a couple days and implore you to keep growing, to not settle in and let your minds be made up about everything under the sun, that you might still lean into creativity, you might still lean into the idea that things can change. What my church hears all the time from me is that if we want change in the world around us, and my goodness, if you look at the world around us, both in the U.S. and globally, we want change, and people are demanding change around the world. My belief is that it starts with you and I. It starts with me, and it starts with you deciding that my life can be different. I'm going to choose differently. And I know you chose, no, I'm assuming you chose to be here at Rosedale. I'm assuming that most of you weren't forced here by a family decree of some sort. Most of you came because you decided, you chose to be here. And that's a really important part of this, is that you have decided to go a certain direction, and you've decided to immerse yourself at Rosedale under great teaching for however long you're going to be here. And so I just this morning am asking you to lean in, and I assume you have Bibles with you, and so some of the scriptures will be on the screen that we're going to be talking about. Most of them will not be. We're going to be in the book of James all four sessions, and so I would ask you to read the book of James if you haven't read it for a while. Get in there, read it. It's a short read, but it's full of great teaching, and so let's dive in. Book of James, chapter 1. I'm not going to preach verse by verse. There's going to be some skipping around that we're doing, but follow along and we'll get there. So this morning, I've entitled the message, Trust the Process. I coach a number of young people, and so in my conversations with them, I use this phrase a lot, just trust the process. And in an age of influencers, online internet influencers, if you're on Instagram, Facebook, the whole deal, like they give this perception that they just woke up one day and boom, they had success, right? And so we don't know any different. We just watch what they put out there, and it's always the most beautiful, the best, all the things. Trust the process becomes a very difficult phrase for people maybe your age. who don't want to trust the process. I know I struggled with that when I was growing up. Didn't really want to trust the process because I just want to get from point A to point B without that process. And so this morning, I want to talk to you a little bit about what it means to be in that process, to trust the process. So when I was 19 years old, I was making decisions that would turn my world upside down. For me, Jesus had been on the back burner for a long time. And I grew up in a Christian home. I had a great structure around me. When I say great structure, I mean that my childhood was very structured. And then I moved into my teen years, and I sort of turned it all upside down by making all kinds of foolish decisions. My mantra basically was, if it feels good, you should probably try it. And so I did that for a number of years. And then I experienced a very dramatic pendulum swing from one side to the other, so much so that as a 19-year-old, I knew that neither one was an option for me, neither the tight structure and the wild lifestyle. Something had to shift for me. And so I opted at that point to adopt a Jesus-centric, how then should I live kind of life. And so once again, I experienced this paradigm shift. This time, though, it was how I read the Bible. I'd always read the Bible, but this time it was different. I read the Bible in such a way and experienced religion in such a way that I had felt like I lost my equilibrium again. Have you ever lost your balance? A couple years ago, I was working out at the gym, and I was just finished up a routine on the bench press, and I sat up, and as I sat up, the whole room started spinning, and it wouldn't stop. And so I staggered my way to the door and actually drove myself to the doctor's office to see what was going on, because you never know. High blood pressure, what is it? What's going on with me? Because it wasn't the first time it had happened. He checked me out, and all it was some excess fluid in my ears. But that sense of losing my equilibrium when I was 19 years old is what I was grappling with at that point in time in 1982. It was like my world was spinning out of control. So much was different. I was asking questions like, where do I fit? Where do I fit in this new way of living? What do I do with the feelings of loneliness and rejection? I knew I needed to press into this thing of shifting my perspective in order to change my life. I needed some handles to grab a hold of, so guess what? I grabbed onto the cover of my King James Bible, and I held on tight. And inside, I found the book of James. It wasn't the first time I read it. But it was the first time that it just jumped out at me and spoke to me with intensity. I found a voice. I found James's voice. And some will argue with me. I have friends who could do without the book of James. They say, yeah, he's very bold in his speech. He forces me to think about rules again, and I beg to differ. But depending on where you come from, that's maybe a perspective. It served me so well in that particular season. It served me in many seasons after this. James writes with passion. He writes with authority, but he also writes as one who came through the fire, one who, as it turns out, you probably know this, was the half-brother to Jesus, the Son of God. And I had to wonder, as I was prepping for this week, can you imagine how much James had to contend with, both within himself and without, as Jesus, his half-brother, made his claims of divinity? And yet here, he's recorded in Scripture as a self-described slave of God. He's fully committed. He's a respected church leader, pointing people then and even now toward right living. So today we have more choices and decisions than we have ever had to make ever before. And we do that with a whole plethora of options. You guys live in a different world. I'm still living in this world. We live in a very different world than the one that some of us grew up in. In that, well, even the phones that we have, like there's, more computing power here than NASA had for the Apollo mission. Any of our questions can be Googled. You can fact check me along the way instantaneously. Just ask AI and you will get all the information. But information overload is a real thing. And so this morning I want to remind us that in the age we live in, discernment and wisdom, which we'll talk about, is essential for success in this life. We need the ability to grab a hold of solid truth, not based on shifting sand, but on the firm foundation of the teachings of Jesus. And when we do, we can approach our days with the assumption that within each day, and here's what I love, within each day there is an opportunity for joy. James, although he is stern, seems stern in his writing, he points us to joy. He says, there's a great opportunity for joy. So then, how do we contend with the trials and temptations of life? How do we face the giants of anxiety, of depression, some of us are dealing with disease. Some of us have deep-seated fear. How do we deal with these things that come against us that have the potential to take our joy? I think that a correct perspective, arriving at a correct perspective, is a great starting point. And so let's open up the scriptures to James chapter 1, verse 1. Here's what James writes in verse 1. This letter is from James. So it's from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm writing to the 12 tribes, which were Jewish believers scattered abroad. Okay, so he starts out by saying, a slave is who I am. And so the Greek word doulos is what would be the correct word there. It means a bondservant. It means to be devoted to another at the disregard of one's own interests. And we read, Moses wrote about this in Exodus. He writes these words in Exodus 21. He says, but the slave, so the doulos, the bondservant, is a slave that has been freed. Okay, so he has the option. Someone that is a bondservant chooses to be a slave. And so James has chosen to be a slave of God. In the Old Testament, in Exodus, when a slave was declared free, that slave may say, I don't want to go free. I choose differently. And so he may declare, as Exodus 21 says, get my clicker here. There we go. But the slave may declare, I love my master, my wife, and my children. I don't want to go free. If he does this, his master must present him before God. Then his master must take him to the door or doorpost and publicly pierce his ear with an awl. After that, the slave will serve his master for life. So this is not a get out of jail free card for him. This is like devoted. I'm going to follow God the rest of my life. I'm going to be with this master the rest of my life. In the words of Jesus in Matthew 16, 24 to 25, Jesus says it this way. He says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you're going to lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you're going to save it. And then the words of Paul, who gives testimony about Jesus in Philippians 2. He says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, a doulos, devoted to the Father, disregarding his own interests. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. And finally, these words from Oswald Chambers. Yes, there we are. Okay. The surrendering of my life to the supremacy of the Lord Jesus. No one can do this for me. I must do it myself. God may bring me up to this point 365 times a year, but he cannot push me through it. It means breaking the heart. He cannot push me through it. Please understand, what Oswald Chambers is saying is that it is my choice. It is my decision whether or not I will lean in and become this surrendered person for God. It means breaking the hard outer layer of my individual independence from God and the liberating of myself and my nature into oneness with him. not following my own ideas, but choosing absolute loyalty to Jesus, has that breaking of my independence come? All the rest is religious fraud. The one point to decide is, will I give up? Will I surrender to Jesus Christ, placing no conditions whatsoever as to how the brokenness will come? That's uncomfortable for me to read, for me to absorb. Placing no conditions whatsoever as to, it means releasing control. It means surrendering all of myself. And as a follower of Jesus, surrendering, being a servant, a slave, has direct implications on my ability to trust the process. That's why we've landed here for just a few minutes, to talk about what does it mean to surrender, to be a slave of God. It has direct implications. It will point to how successful will we be in our trusting of the process. And the process of being, here's the process. It is the process of being formed by pain. We're going to be talking about that, strengthened by wisdom. And finally, we're going to talk about being freed by obedience. And so if we jump right into the first section of chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. So here's how it reads. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it, there it is, an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. James explains that troubles and trials are a reason for great joy, because he knows that the wholesome effects of trials and temptations produce really good things. It brings happiness. He says, count it all joy. He doesn't say, if you face trials. He doesn't say, if you face them. He says, but when? And when we do, consider it pure joy. And this isn't like, sometimes we think about the trials and temptations of life. Just the hard things that happen. The anxieties we face, the fear we face. And we think, do I just need to be happy about that? No. You don't need to be happy about the pain, but be happy about the result of the pain, which means that while we're going through the painful circumstances, we can look on to the other side. If we have perspective, we have right perspective, we can know that in the middle of all of the pain, the difficulty, the trials, that on the other side of that, we will be a different person. And again, we get to choose what kind of person will we be. The goal of that, the goal of coming against, standing strong against temptation and finding joy in those trials is that we would be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Just last week, we saw that another prominent leader in the Christian community was confessed to deep sin in his life. And sometimes when we become leaders, sometimes when we're elevated to positions of authority and leadership, and I don't know if that was true in his life, speaking of Philip Yancey, I don't know if that was true in his life, I don't know, but at some point or another, sin was justified in his life. There was an attempt made to justify living crookedly instead of straight on. Sometimes we're placed in positions of authority and leadership before we're ready. And when that happens, the tendency to begin depending on our own abilities and giftings gives way to depending on God's infilling, his Spirit within us. Sometimes this is called competence has outweighed character. Competence has a character has not been developed in order to be able to contend with the competence the person has. And I've really, character rarely, or character construction, I should say, rarely happens as effectively as when we're under pressure. And so let the temptations, you don't have to let them come, they will come. Let the trials come. And then step in and say, okay, how am I going to allow this to develop who I'm going to be? Because we're all becoming, we're not fully formed. I'm not fully formed. We're all continuing to become who God's called us to be. All right, let's move to James chapter 1, verse 5. And here's where we're going to be strengthened by wisdom. So if you need wisdom, James says, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. This is one of my favorite verses. He doesn't say maybe he'll give you wisdom, but he's assuring us if we ask, he will give it. He will not rebuke you for asking, but when you ask him, be sure your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with a divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything that they do. You and I cannot be double-minded. We cannot be people who are oscillating between faith and unbelief. Unsettled loyalty would be another way of saying double-mindedness, trying to face both directions at the same time, two directions at the same time. We're wavering between two opinions. We must not be like the wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. What we're looking for is a firm foundation. When we're oscillating between faith and unbelief, when we're saying one thing, maybe doing another, or trying to have it all and looking the same direction while at the same time trying to look two directions, it's a confusing way of considering life. What we really must do is, what we're looking for is stability. And so surrender is actually the starting point, I believe, for stability. So if you want stability in your life, if you want to not be double-minded, then begin again with surrender. So the question sometimes comes, is doubting wrong? So he says, don't be double-minded, don't doubt. If you ask for wisdom, don't doubt, because you're actually double-minded if you do. So is doubting wrong? It depends. If you are rejecting God, then I would suggest steering clear of that kind of doubt. But the father in Mark 9, recall the story in Mark 9 of the father who cried, I do believe, help my unbelief. He trusted Jesus, but at the same time, he wanted to trust more. He wasn't double-minded. He was facing both directions. He wasn't facing both directions at the same time. He simply knew that despite his desire, he needed God to act in a big way. So he said, help me, help me. And God responded, and healing came to his son. So if we're not careful in the pain and the fear of doubt, we may think we're leaving God behind. But in truth, I believe we are only leaving the idea of who God is behind. You know, the God that is small enough to fit into our plans, the one that we control, and the one who agrees with us. When we begin, you and I, when we begin to get serious about the questions we have and reading parts of the Bible that we've ignored in the past, we're faced with addressing the honest doubts and questions and to consider who God really is. We often think we've got him figured out. Like, at least pretty much. Like, we read the Bible, we memorize some of it, maybe we go to church. And so we've arrived at some conclusions about God, and it's pretty great because we know the church he goes to, what biblical translation he approves of, his voting habits, his favorite movies, his books, and for sure what kinds of people are kosher. It just so happens that God likes all the things that I like. That's how we view him sometimes. But following the way of Jesus forces us to seriously look at all aspects of our lives with honesty and integrity. We must, you and I, must move away from believing that God has said what he's going to say and there's nothing new under the sun. If that is true, then we should just close shop, go home, because that means God is done creating. That he has done refining me, he's done refining you. He's done helping us become all that we are called to be. He's done doling out wisdom and insight and is simply wishing us the best as you and I stumble our way home. I don't believe that's true. We need wisdom. And when we ask for wisdom, we get wisdom for the temptations and trials of life. And when you are tempted, verse 12, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When you're tempted, not if, but when, don't blame God. Some common principles here. Temptation doesn't come from God because God himself cannot be tempted. His holiness resists any invitation to sin. So it's inconsistent for us to think that God could be the author of temptation. Now, does God test? Does he allow testing? Yes. And I believe tests release creativity. They inspire us to something more than we thought we could be. So we don't blame God for temptations that come our way. Instead, it's important for us to own it. If we're tempted, let's own it. Own our desires, our foolish desires, our evil desires, rather than blaming someone or something else. Or maybe we use the phrase, yeah, the devil made me do it. I believe there are spiritual forces at work in opposition to his to the people of God, of course. But we have to take responsibility for the sin in our own lives. That is what followers of Jesus do. We don't blame, we don't complain, we get honest and straighten out the crooked things in our lives. And that's where we are freed through obedience. I don't particularly like the word obedience. I don't like to practice obedience. Let's just be real. That goes against my flesh. I have certain things that I want to do. And I spent a good deal of my life doing some of those things. That is the road to destruction. I believe that obedience is a place where we are living in freedom. Even though that may not be the popular way of thinking about it. James 1, 19 to 25. Not going to read all of it, but understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. This is essential, this verse, this concept, slow to speak, slow to get angry, quick to listen. This is, humility is an essential ingredient if we're going to be successful in this. We'll talk more about humility later. He goes on to say, don't just listen to God's word, verse 22, you must do what it says. Don't just give a cursory nod to what the Bible says. Do what it says. Living into obedience and responding to the truth, that will set us free. So as surrendered, fully formed, free followers of Jesus, we live with the power of God in us. And if you find that you feel weak and uninspired to stand up to the misaligned desires within you, ask yourself why that is. What is the shift that you need to make? Have you surrendered your life or are you still holding on to it? Look, it's easy for me to assume that if you're in the room this morning that you're a fully devoted follower of Jesus. But I also know that in a group this size, there are some of us who aren't sure. Some of us who maybe have some misaligned things within us. I'm asking you to just take an inventory. Have you declared war on your evil desires? And are you determined to win? That's the other piece of this. Got it in me, and I'm not sure I want to get it out of me. That's a decision we have to make. If you have declared that you are a follower of Jesus, that you are determined to take a full inventory, then I think it's really important for you to stand up straight, have confidence. And when you look in the mirror, don't forget what you see. When you look in the mirror, you see the image of God. And as such, be inspired to act differently, to live differently, to speak differently, love differently, and watch what God will do with your life. Because as you align yourself with his purposes, I can assure you that the peace that passes all understanding is yours. Joy unspeakable is yours. Persevere through the hard things. Endure the testing of your faith. Trust the process and watch your character be formed as you do. Today, I believe there's an opportunity for us to really consider what it looks like to move, because you guys have to be thinking about, what am I doing after Rosedale? What am I doing with the rest of my life? I know your age group. I know these are the things that are front of mind. And so as you consider that, consider the process that you're in. Look to the book of James as one source for wisdom and how to work through that process. This is where we live into obedience and we live into freedom when we live into obedience. Let me pray for us. Father, in the name of Jesus, we are convicted by this sharp word from the book of James.
Thanks for listening. If you found this episode helpful, please share so others can benefit from it as well. And be sure to check out our other podcasts at rosedale.edu/podcasts.